That's why I have to get it before the one line.
Okay, today is December the, got to look on the calendar, 8th. That's right, yesterday was the Pearl Harbor Day, December the 7th, 1941. Okay, just an announcement or two. We need everyone who is going to bring a dish and show up, and or maybe bring people to sign up on the sheet in the library. Also, we're going to have a quick, maybe 15-minute CEF meeting after church. So I think that's all the announcements. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your word. We thank you that you are rational, altogether perfect, and you don't change. Boy, do we ever need that in a world that it completely is changing day after day, and it's not changing for the better. We thank you that we have your word that is our rock, that we can stand upon it, that is the written word as well as the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, okay. Yeah. And we didn't finish decorating, so I thought there was something I was missing. So we're going to finish decorating tonight. For those of you who would like to stay, we would appreciate it. Okay, sometimes things happen and they don't make much of a splash, but they're very important, and something had happened on December the 4th, which was 4 days ago. There's just a little blurb here that I found in a news article that got my blood up, and I've been able to keep it, my blood pressure where it should be, I guess. But there's so much information now, so much news about terrorism and what the presidential candidates are saying and what they're not saying, that this just kind of got buried. But I was expecting this, but it didn't come essentially the way that I thought it would. And it's just another step into the demise of our country. And this is a major step, in my opinion. But the name of this is the Pentagon. That's the Pentagon : all U.S. military positions to open to women, no exceptions now. We're talking about combat positions. The U.S. military will open up all its positions, including frontline combat roles to women. Defense Secretary Ashton Carter announced Thursday in a sweeping move that ends centuries of tradition. Now, you would think this would make some waves, a big splash in the news. You have to really be looking close for this to appear. This is what he says. I am announcing my decision. One man, hundreds of years of tradition, but because the leadership or the non-leadership of this country has a lot of influence and told him that he wanted there to be women in combat before 2016. And we are real close to 2016. I know what's behind this. So he said, I am announcing, this is a quote, I am announcing my decision to proceed with opening all these remaining occupations and positions to women. Carter told reporters at the Pentagon, there will be no exceptions. I don't know if people realize, and I'm commenting now, I don't know if people realize the magnitude of that statement and what that actually means. The historic move trumps a Marine Corps recommendation that said mixed gender combat units were not as effective as men-only groups. This reminds me when, see, this has been incremental. If you're old enough and you've been paying attention, you have seen this step by step by step come to this. And back when, I think it was even Bush the Elder was president, and you had, what was that lady's name? I can't think of her. Not Janet Reno. Some lady congressman. It slips my name, my memory right now. But anyway, she was pushing for women to go into the male units. Now, it's not that I am against women being in the military. Even in World War II, you had the WACs, you had the WAVES, you had those. And they were in the war effort doing things that were proper. And they weren't just enmeshed into the troops like the men were. And even today, we have women in the military, and they have a particular role. But I'm here to say no woman should ever be in a military combat unit. It is absolutely devastating. In our military now, I feel just so sorry for the people who are in it and for our country as well. Because now we have homosexuals, open homosexuals in there. You can imagine the awkwardness of being close quarters, living together with these homosexuals. And maybe they're cutting an eye at you. Maybe they're looking at what you're wearing. Or they might be wondering, wonder if I could ask him out on a date. You don't know what all these, that horrible mess is. And whenever they put the women, they started enmeshing them into the male sections of the military, marching right along with the men. It already started causing problems. One of the things that they don't report is how many women are discharged for being pregnant. When you get out in the field, there's no privacy. And you are very close quarters. And to have these young people in their usually their early 20s, and to think that they're going to not be tempted beyond what they're able to bear is insane. But it does a lot worse than that. I'll get to that later. I'll just finish my reading this little portion here. While acknowledging that, listen to this. This is what our Secretary of Defense said. And this is a quote. While acknowledging that, on average, physical difference exists between the sexes, Carter said. While acknowledging that, on average, physical differences exist between sexes, Carter said, there are plenty of women who can meet rigorous physical standards, just as there are some men who cannot. And this is so bogus. This is so fraught with deception. It's trying to say that there are plenty of women who can meet rigorous physical standards. Notice, when he said rigorous, he didn't say male standards, or the standards that used to be. When they started incorporating females into the military academies, the first thing they started to do was the standards plummeted. They used to use M1 rifle to do your maneuvers with. I know because I had one when I was at Texas A&M. And they weighed probably two or three times what an average rifle is today. Well, they got rid of those and started using toy Mattel rifles. They're actually toys, so they're light enough for the women to handle them. They, instead of doing the marches with combat boots, they now do it in tennis shoes so they could accommodate the women. Of course, this has nothing whatsoever to do with the effectiveness and readiness of a unit, but that's no longer the goal now. The goal now is to make sure at that time was that women could be on a par, but up until 4 days ago, they excluded women from combat. But they were that was the goal the whole time. And so now, one man decision, hundreds of years of tradition, common sense, rationality is out the window because PC, political correctness, is what rules the day today. Another quote. Our force of the future must continue to benefit from the best America has to offer, Carter said. And I have a little note here that I just added. Just as the NFL that consists of men only. The NFL puts only the best. And they wouldn't care if it was a gorilla out there, if they could put a football suit on him. They would do it because they want the strongest, the meanest, the fastest. All that is what they have. And they have all males. Can you imagine putting a woman out there in the NFL? How long would they last? And that's a football game. But we're talking about something much more important and much more dangerous than the NFL. And in order to give the idea of they're trying to erode and ignore the differences between men and women. Physically, they use these innuendos and this duplicity here to try to say, well, it's okay. There's some women that can meet the regular standards and some men can't. That's not even close to the issue. They're not telling you how many have tried and washed out. I think they have two women now that are rangers. They passed the ranger course. How many tried and didn't make it? But we haven't even got to the part that's the most devastating yet. I'll save that for a moment. But it says, our force of the future must consist to benefit from the best people America has to offer. It says, in the 21st century, that requires drawing strength from the broadest possible pool of talent. This includes women. We have to make full advantage of every individual who can meet our standards, and I put adjusted for women standards. That's what it is. Barack Obama, President Barack Obama administration in 2013 asked for all combat positions to be open to women by 2016, including the infantry, artillery, and special forces. But Obama gave the Pentagon the opportunity to request exceptions provided these were justified by operational constraints. The changes will be implemented in 30 days' time, is what the Secretary of the Defense said. I have a few replies here, just a couple. There were a lot of them. The first one says, liberal insanity at its finest. I would love to see a female take on a Spetsnazi Russian Special Forces trooper in hand-to-hand combat. What a waste of training and money when we could be training someone that could do the job. Once more, America's military might is being pulverized. I noticed that the secretary was wearing a pink tie when he made that announcement. And many more men will die trying to protect the women. I am so sick of the military being a social experiment. So when is it going to be mandatory for women to register for the draft? Let me handle that first one first. That's one of the most devastating things is when you put women in combat units. First of all, when they're out there and they're in the field and they're away from any type of normal privacy that women and men enjoy apart from one another, that's gone. And there have been, what they hide, like I said, are the pregnancy rates and how many wash out because of pregnancy. They don't even talk about how many divorces there are. You have a woman, 20-something years old, and you have men, 20-something years old, long in that. And they're going to sleep in the same tent, under the same cot. They have to have, there's no bathroom facilities. I mean, this is insanity. But what makes it even worse is that you're going to have men that are competing for the favor of this woman. You're going to have women that are competing for a higher job to be promoted. And they can use their feminine wiles on whoever they can influence to do that. And that does anything but help morale. It breaks it down. You have men that are going to risk their lives when it's a woman to protect a woman where they wouldn't do that with men. Everything about this is absolutely insane. And yet you won't hear a ripple. I've been listening. I haven't heard one politician, nothing other than just a little blurb in a internet news column that even recognized that this was taking place. And then he says, what about the draft? You know, if we have another draft, and they're already saying, by that time, I mean, in, 26 days, this will be implemented. And so they'll already be in combat units. And let me tell you, if my daughter reaches 18, and I don't care who it is, government or anybody, comes up and says, we're going to take your 18-year-old daughter, we're going to put her in with a bunch of guys, and we're going to send them overseas, and they're going to be in combat, and I'd say, over my dead body, you just try it. And I'd probably, if enough people would do that, it'd make a change. But how many are just going to hand over their tender, sweet, little, innocent 18-year-old to be drafted to go into something like that? I would not do it, period. And I said that back before this happened because I saw it headed this way. Of course, my daughter is too old now and I have three grandchildren and all, but there's going to be a lot of people that are facing this. And they don't care much about it now, but when they get a draft notice and it's your little daughter, what are you going to say then? I don't know, my blood's getting up again. I just can't, it makes me so angry that they would just impose themselves into your family and demand, under penalty of prison, they're going to take your daughter to get into this horrendous situation. It doesn't have anything to do with patriotism whatsoever. It is insanity. Well, there's not going to be any exceptions. I mean, he said no exceptions. Now, there was, I think here in the last few years, in certain areas, women could volunteer for a combat unit, like maybe in the artillery or something, but nothing on the front lines. Nothing where there's going to be hand-to-hand combat, possibly, that type of thing. And when someone, if how many guys are about my size? I'm over 200 pounds. What is the average size of a woman? Maybe, I mean, normally, what, about 135, something like that? How are you going to pick up a 220-pound soldier with all the gear on and haul him off, be able to carry him to safety? I mean, everything about this is just insanity. And yet, as everything else, people take it in stride. Oh, well. Also, are female combat troops going to get maternity leave too? Oh, there's going to be a lot of that. I mean, when they first started letting women onto the ships, they started calling them the love boats. But all, see, you don't get any of this. They suppress all this. I've gone to the internet and read statistics about what all is going on. It's horrific. But all you see is, oh, it's all about women being equal with men. During Operation Desert Storm, large numbers of women, both married and single, became pregnant and had to be sent home. Lots of divorces in the military that year, more so than any other year. If this is such a good idea, why doesn't the Olympics just do away with men and women's category? Or maybe the NCAA college sports governing body can just do away with men and women categories. Or allow women to play in the NBA alongside the men. Can you imagine that? Or maybe the mixed martial arts division for men and women can be eliminated and men and women can just fight each other. Or tennis or whatever else it is. This is insane and yet... excuse me. And yet this is what's going on. Well... we got to get that out of our mind now because we're going to concentrate on Colossians. But you know, if I don't bring this to the forefront, by the way, how many of you already knew that this was the case? Oh, well, I'm very impressed. I'm preaching to the choir here, aren't I? Most people don't know about it because on the mainstream media, there was, it may have been covered, but if it was, I missed it and I was looking for it. But this has, now we have women in combat, we have homosexuals in there, and things are getting harder for the military, even without all that. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And by the way, how many politicians have the guts to stand up and say, this is wrong, I am against it, it is very detrimental to our military and to our country. We're putting our head in a noose by doing this. But you don't hear it. Huh? I don't know. He's got a lot on his plate already now. No. They don't want it to. It comes out when all this other is going on, and they keep a lid on it like they do so many things. Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll put it up here on the board so you can see. We've covered most of this, but we're not done with it yet. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras. Remember Epaphras? Probably the founder of the Colossian church, the pastor. This is Paul writing from prison in Rome to the Colossians, and he's making mention of Epaphras, their pastor, once pastor anyway. He says, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And now we're going to drop down to where we are going to continue tonight. We've already handled this verse up until the point where it says, that you may stand perfect. That's where we're going to start tonight. Let me just move down here. Here's right here. That you may stand perfect. You may stand is the Greek word histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Histemi. It's a verb, aorist, passive, subjunctive. It's just talking about in a point in time, you must stand. You need to stand. Passive voice. It means that you're going to receive what you need to stand. To stand perfect is what the whole phrase says. And it's in the subjunctive mood. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. The reason this is in the subjunctive mood is because no one can say that you are going to stand firm every time from now to the end of your life. You're going to stand firm. This is saying that you can stand firm, and the reason you can is because this is in the passive voice, and God is going to pour into you everything that you need to stand perfect. And we already know that that's not talking about being a perfect person. We'll get to that. But we're still dealing with this verb, histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to hold one's ground, maintain a position, be steadfast or upright. You know, getting to spiritual maturity is just half the battle. The other half is maintaining your ground, is to hold that ground. And you cannot hold ground in the spiritual realm apart from not only learning, but also applying the Word of God, Bible doctrine. That's how we hold our ground. And whenever you start getting away from that spiritual nourishment, it's the same as what happens to your body when you're no longer feeding it. What happens? It starts breaking down. It becomes weak. It becomes vulnerable. The same happens to us in the spiritual realm. And then we have the word perfect, which here is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It's an adjective, nominative, plural, masculine. And it means perfect, fully developed, complete, or mature. So that you may stand perfect in the sense of being complete, mature. So this isn't talking about getting to spiritual maturity. This is talking about once you're in as a spiritual mature believer, it isn't a done deal that you're going to hold your ground. Very easy for someone to get distracted, get off track, and lose the race. Standing perfect does not suggest perfection, but rather maintaining a position or status of spiritual integrity and maturity. It describes a person who is obedient to the command to stand firm. For you cannot stand perfect if you're not standing firm. And this is what it is for every one of us. We all know doctrinal principles. We all know the systematic theology. But what we must do is continue to stand firm and stay spiritually fit. Just like in staying physically fit, you have to eat right, you have to exercise, you have to do all these things. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. And you have to take in that word. You have to metabolize it. It has to become part of who you are. And then you have to apply it consistently to hold your ground. Here's a few verses for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You can't stand firm spiritually as a royal family member of God without truth. In fact, that's what you're standing on is the truth. The Word of God is truth. And that's what you're standing on. And you have to make decisions. And you have to go through life making those decisions based on truth, on God's Word. That's how you stand firm. And that's so... You're going to stand out like a Rudolph's red nose if you stand firm these days, because we live in a postmodern world that believes there are no absolutes. I'm reading a book. I'm glad I thought about this just now. I'm reading a book that I that I ordered when I got back from the Austin trip. Somebody had mentioned that they were saved by reading this book. Did I mention it to you? The name of the book is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's the name of the book. And in the book, one of the great things it's showing is how many times people have a defeative assertion. It's already defeated when they say it. Because when someone says that there's no such thing as truth, then you can ask them, is that the truth? What did they do? You see how open they are? Or someone says, there's no such thing as absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? You can just turn around on them. That happens all the time. And so what I'm saying, yes, there is an absolute truth. There is an absolute standard. And it's the Word of God. And when someone wants to confront us and say, well, there is no absolutes, or how do you know that's the truth, or it's not the truth, or there's no such thing as truth, we need to turn it right back on them by just asking those type of questions. In the book, it was talking about some atheist was calling in and was making the assertion on a talk show that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, everybody has their own truth. And this guy was in the car, and his battery on his cell phone was out, and he heard this, and he pulled over. He was trying to find a phone. Now, that's hard to do these days, because everybody has cell phones. You try to find a pay phone or any kind of... And he said what he was going to do, he didn't get to do it, and the guy that was in the talk show was just said, well, okay, yeah, I guess that's the way it is or whatever. But he said he was going to tell the talk show host to ask this person, is that the truth? That's all he had to do. So there is a truth, and we must stand firm on it. Romans chapter 11, verse 20. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Faith in the Word. 1 Peter 5:12. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. By the way, every one of these are imperative moods, which means they are commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now, you ladies, this doesn't mean that you have to start chewing tobacco and swaggering around and start cursing and spitting like men do. You know what it means. You can be a very feminine woman and still be standing firm for truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. How many times have you heard me say that we need to stand firm for righteousness and justice? First of all, you have to know what righteousness and justice is, and you have to have the discernment to know when and how to do it. But these are imperatives. This is for every believer. All these commands are for us. We're not to vacillate. We're not to look for shadows to retreat to whenever there is a discussion about something we might be uncomfortable with. We need to be on point. But by the way, don't get on point unless you know what you're talking about, knowing the truth. So, no one can stand firm minus the consistent intake of doctrine and prayer. Right before this, he was saying how he was suffering. He was agonizomai in prayer for them. And where does agonizomai come from? It comes from agony, suffering, just in praying for people. You need doctrine and you need prayer, whether the prayer is coming from you or someone else or both. You need both of those in order to obey this, to stand firm. Excuse me. Without these, without doctrine and prayer, vacillation and confusion are inevitable along with a host of mass mental attitude sins. So, you're going to be wishy-washy. You know, you should be, every one of us here should be extremely opinionated about everything. Now, I'm not talking about being a know-it-all, but I'm talking about we should have such a vast reservoir of doctrine in our soul that it doesn't matter what the subject may be, we know the doctrinal principle on it. And we can stand firm for it, unlike most professing Christians these days. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Who's he talking about? He's talking about communicators of doctrine. He said that we may present every man, every person in the congregation, complete, mature in Christ. And it appears from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 37, that it appears from that scripture that the pastors are going to be there when the congregation is going to be evaluated, or when the pastor is going to be evaluated, and that he needs to get a good report, because if he doesn't have a good report for you, it's not going to bode well for him or you either. Okay, now we have the word complete here. This is the same word, teleos, that is used in our verse in Colossians 4:12. I'm showing you here in Colossians 1:28, this word complete is teleos. It's the same Greek word that we have in our verse in Colossians 4:12. 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Now this word "be" is ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, and it's a perfect middle imperative. Excuse me, it's a present middle imperative. And that means keep on being mature, and it's a command, the imperative mood, and the middle voice means it is to your advantage to keep on being mature. And the word mature here is the same one that we see in Colossians 1:28 that says complete. Here it says mature. It's the same Greek word and means the same thing. To be complete, to be mature, to be full. Okay, this is a quote from Colonel R.B. Thiem Jr.'s notes on Colossians. He says here, "There are two pastors we want to study in this passage. The first is Epaphras, which is the one that we're studying currently, the pastor of Colossae, and the second one is found in verse 17, which we're not there yet. Archippus, one man is viewed by Paul as being successful and the other as a failure. The first here of Epaphras," and this should be, I think, H-E-R-E here. Isn't it? Shouldn't it? We first hear, oh no, I guess it's okay like that. The first, we first hear of Epaphras. Sometimes, a lot of times I say, now here is so-and-so. It's the other kind of here. Okay. We first hear of Epaphras in Colossians 1:7, where it says, "As you have been taught from the source of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of you." That is Colossians 1:7, mentioning the same person, Epaphras, in our current verse. He says, "Nothing greater could ever be said for a pastor than this. God has not called any one of us as pastors to be brilliant, to be scintillating, to be celebrities in the human sense, to be successful by human standards, to be some kind of an unusual person in some aspect of life. God called every pastor to be a plugger, to be steady, to be faithful. And that's not only for pastors, that's for you as well. He called you and has a plan for you, and you will be judged according to your faithfulness. You don't have to be stand out from the crowd. You don't have to have a scintillating personality. You don't have to have a great intellect. You don't have to have a great memory. There doesn't have to be anything that's not normal with you to be a phenomenal believer that is going to stand perfect and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, I looked up plugger. I couldn't find it, but I've heard it, so I think it's a good word. You need to be a plugger. Okay, then we get to and fully assured. Let's go back up here from get it all kind of together in the verse again. Here we are in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly, agonizomai, laboring there earnestly, for you in his prayers, and we should be praying for each other. I suppose that each one of you have a prayer time in the morning, in the evening, in between, wherever it is that you're praying. And we need to pray for each other in a big way. And then he goes on to say, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And this last portion of this scripture is what we're going to deal with now. This last phrase. And fully assured. This is the Greek word, pleroforeo. P-L-E-R-O-P-H-O-R-E-O. Pleroforeo. It means, it's a participle and it's a perfect passive participle. Now you probably see that it is a compound word. It means to fill or completely. It means to fulfill. And it comes from two words. It comes from pleres, which is full, which we get, you've heard the word pleroma, to fill up a void. That's what this word is in the same family here. Pleres means equals full. And phoreo means to fill. So it means to fully know, to be fully persuaded of something. Pleroferoo. To be fully assured about something, you should know a great deal about it. To be certain about what you believe and should know why you believe it. You should be able to support your beliefs with facts and evidence. Now you might notice I used should three times in three sentences. This is the way it should be. If you're fully assured about something, you should know a great deal about it. Well, let's look at that one just for a moment. How many people do you talk to that are very dogmatic about something? They're very assured that they have the truth. And yet they don't know what they're talking about. Have you ever met someone like that? By the way, how do you find out if they know what they're talking about or not? You just ask them questions. I mean, that's as natural as rain, isn't it? Just asking questions. And I've seen so many people that get up on a soapbox and they're ready to pontificate, but once you just ask a question or two, they start to shrivel. That's why I said we should know quite a bit about what we're talking about. If we say that we are fully assured, we're totally persuaded. It means that not only do we know something about it, but we can articulate it to someone else. The second part here, to be certain about what you believe and should know why you believe it. There's so many people that are not hesitate. They won't hesitate to tell you what they believe. And some of it is, woo, it is out there. I mean, it is Twilight Zone time. But they are fully assured that they know what they're talking about. But when you ask them, why do you believe that? Then you'll see it's very thin, very, very shallow. And so what I'm saying, to be certain about what you believe, you should know why you believe it. Isn't that, that's just common sense. And then I said, you should be able to support your beliefs with facts and evidence. You would be surprised, maybe you won't be, if you've been out about and done this. But when you talk to people who about the gospel, you would be surprised. And these are church-going people. These are professing Christians. And you ask them something about the Bible. Most of them say, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven or not. Well, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And you don't know whether you're going to heaven or not? What is that telling you? They don't know what they're talking about. And yet they are fully assured that they're a Christian. Sometimes you will talk to people. And this just happened the other day. I think Carrie was talking to somebody and you found out that they were a chaplain. Who was that? Was that you? Yeah. Noreen was talking to somebody, giving them the gospel. And they didn't know what the gospel was. And one of them was a chaplain. 25 or 30 years a chaplain. So, I mean, you can't assume that anybody, just because they act assertive and sure of that they are a Christian or that they know what they're talking about, if they don't have facts and evidence to back it up, it's hollow, it's shallow, it's nothing. That's why I said should in all of those. Because you don't have to know a great deal about what you're talking about. You don't have to know why you believe what you believe. And you don't have to have facts and evidence to be absolutely certain and assured that you know what you're talking about. People all the time act as if they do. Maybe they've even convinced themselves that they do. But all they have to do is have someone ask a question or two and they crumble like a house of cards. We're talking about being fully assured here. Plero phareo. Unfortunately, this does not all this about what you need to do to be totally convinced. Unfortunately, this does not describe most Christians. Most professing Christians seem to be fully assured about what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. You can even ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they said, oh, yes. If you just say, why? And that you just get a blank stare. There's nothing there. They've said it their entire life, and probably no one asked them the question, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or you can say, are you saved? Oh, yes. Some people will say, oh, yes, I am. And when you hear that, you think, oh, okay, well, I don't have to go on with this person. They're saved. Don't make that mistake. How many times if you witness to people and you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes. Ask them at least one more question. Why? How do you know? Based on what? Ask them something for them to have to come back and tell you, give you some evidence, some facts. They can't do it. Not even one inkling of anything can they give you. And yet they appear to be very assertive and fully convinced. But it's not on facts. It's not on evidence. And we as believers, if we're going to get out into this wicked world and we're going to give the gospel, we better know why we believe what we believe and be ready and eager to tell them why. And know the Word and go to the Word and say, this is what the Bible says. They say, well, what the Bible? What's that? That's just another book. How many Christians can handle that? And yet every one of us should be right on target and say, I'm so glad you asked me. Start going through all the reasons why you recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. And you're fully assured of that because you know the facts. You've been trained. You've been taught. You know why the Bible is the Word of God. You could start out with just saying prophecy. Do you know of any other book that is 100% right? Over hundreds and hundreds of years, prophecy. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was over 700 years earlier pronounced. Very seldom does anyone ask them about what they believe, and even more seldom does anyone ask them questions about their beliefs. In other words, you're asking them, why do you believe it? I think I skipped something, didn't I? They are usually very dogmatic and assertive about... Did I read that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we need to ask people, when you're on any subject, and here, listen, this is a great time. We just went through Thanksgiving. Maybe you got a little taste of getting into areas where people are very assertive, and you knew right away that these people don't know what they're talking about. Now we're going to go into Christmas, and there are going to be more times that we're around people we might not see all the time, and they might want to pontificate about things. You're not trying to start an argument, but you are doing them a favor when you ask them, why? Where did you get that idea? What source are you relying on? Something to have. You're putting the ball in their court. Now they're going to come back and supposedly give you evidence and facts and convince you that what they're saying is true. But I'm telling you, the great majority of the time, there is nothing. I probably won't get to it, but talking about dogmatism and assertiveness does not make something more true. I mean, a lot of times when you ask someone a question like that, they get more dogmatic. They might raise their tone because that's all they have. If they had facts, they'd be giving them to you. But all they have is attitude. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Well, doesn't change the fact. Why do you believe that? Well, everybody knows that I'm a stalwart in the church. Really? Well, yeah, but you still never gave me any facts or evidence about why you believe this. Dogmatism and assertiveness are not evidence, nor do they substitute for facts needed to support a position. Confidence is fine when it's based on the Word of God, but stubbornness can easily become a stumbling block to learning the truth. Now, when it says stand firm, it's not saying be stubborn. Don't back down. Don't engage in conversation. Just make your statement that's dogmatic and that's it. That's not what it's saying. You cannot stand firm as a Christian if you don't know what you're talking about. If you don't have any scripture, if you don't know about dispensations, if you don't know the difference between what's positional and what's experiential, don't even start because you're going to get chewed up and spit out. But if you know what you're talking about and you do it in love, you're going to make a difference. It's not a debate. Confidence is fine when it is based on the Word of God, but stubbornness can easily become a stumbling block. For many people, being right is more important than accepting truth. Closed-minded people will never give a different viewpoint a fair hearing because it would require them to admit that they were mistaken about something which they will never do. You all know them. You've all run into people where what's most important to them is being right. And it doesn't matter if Jesus Christ Himself was standing in front of these people and He was giving them the gospel or He was giving them a point of doctrine, they will never, 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 never change their mind. It's condemnation before they even hear the facts because they're not going to change their mind. We need to be open-minded, willing to listen to anyone, but guided by the Word. And when someone challenges us with something that is not doctrinal and we know it, then what we need to do is reason with them. Ask them questions. How is that true? Because a lot of people will cherry pick. They'll take a verse, they'll take it out of context and try to make an application. And all we have to do is say, okay, well, if what you're saying is true, for instance, people who go to James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, you can say, okay, if that is true, why is Paul over here saying that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That sounds contrary to what you're saying. Can you explain that? That's not arguing. You just ask them a question. Are you asking questions? I hope you are, because they are so powerful. And you're not doing it to win an argument. You're trying to save a soul. Because in that verse, they heard the word gift. And you might say, did you know that salvation is a gift? And if salvation is a gift, which this verse and other verses say as well, Romans 6:23 calls it a gift. If it's a gift, then How can you work for it? You can't work for a gift. Can you explain that? And you're just talking, conversation. Well, I'm out of time, or I'm close enough. Let me just give this one point here. Believers should be willing to listen to those who have different viewpoints, but everything should be checked out by the Word of God. And here we have it in Acts 17:11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. It's talking about those in Berea. For they received a word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's the way every one of us should be. We should be good Bereans. And when someone says something, well, I'm not arguing with it. If you don't know, say, I'm going to check it out. And you go to the Scriptures and you check it out. And as a last resort, you can talk to me about it. But that's after you've researched it and shifted it to the bottom and you're still not sure. And I can't tell you whether I will know dogmatically, but I can assure you, if I don't know, I'm going to find out and I'm going to give you a definitive answer. So isn't that great that this is we have open minds? See, these Bereans had an open mind, but they checked it with Scripture. Because that is our standard and that's what we need to be doing. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this time that we can look at these issues that Paul is winding up here, his phenomenal letter to the Colossians. And we still are seeing these great things that we can glean from his ending of his letter. So we pray that You will help us to be good Bereans, that we'll have an open mind, we'll really listen to what people have to say, and that we'll be able to defend our positions based on facts and evidence from Your Word, that we might make a difference. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.